Beloved, please open your copy of the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 83, which you just sang. Verses 13 through 18 are our verses we highlight for the message tonight that teach us about hallowing God's name. We'll look at a few more verses than just those. That will be what we concentrate on. But to give it a little context in our reading, not only in our explanation later, I'd like to look at verses 1 to 5 and then actually begin at verse 12 and read through verse 18. But verses 13 to 18 are really our focus. We are studying the second petition tonight. We are studying the first petition tonight. We learned what the preface to the Lord's Prayer meant last week. We begin to look at each of the petitions, that is, each of the requests made to God in the prayer. First one is, hallowed be thy name. So have that in view as we read these scriptures. And these scriptures are the very word of God. May your heart not be blackened, but be opened and enlightened to and by them. Psalm 83, verses 1 to 5 to begin with. A song or a psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now we read verses 12 through the end of the psalm. Who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Amen. Again, this is the first petition we are studying tonight, and that is a very good scripture to give us the example of what it is to pray, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6, verse 9, Luke 11, verse 2, the first petition after we pray the preface, Our Father, which art in heaven, which art in heaven kind of leads us into the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is really the positive side of the third commandment. Don't take God's name in vain. Off your lips, in your soul, or the way you live, may it not be empty of true meaning and truly desiring to hallow God's name. So the third commandment is negative. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. But this is the positive side of it. In fact, I'd point out to you that the Lord's Prayer seems to follow the order of the Ten Commandments, and generally the sections of them. And so just like the Ten Commandments, before we talk about praying about anything for you, before we talk about how we are to treat one another as men, we have got to get our priorities straight. And our priority needs to be God. And as we pray, and we think about how he would have us live with the Ten Commandments, we pray, hallowed be thy name. First three commandments really relating to that, but the third in particular is the negative of this positive. Pray, Almighty God, make your name holy. May your name never be used in vain, in thought, word, or deed. Especially by me as I pray that prayer. With that in view, we turn to the Westminster Larger Catechism, first question and answer 190. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 190, asks this question. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable, and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him, and by His overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to His own glory. And we will endeavor to study all of that this evening, that as we pray together and on our own, hallowed be Thy name, we really know what we're saying, and we really mean what Christ would have us say. And so we look to our text, Psalm 83 again, verses 13 to 18, I'll read. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And that's where the end of our catechism answer brings us tonight. This is one of the scriptures, actually states that you should look at the whole psalm. And that's really the end of the answer, but I think it's a good place for us to focus, because we need to remember we're at war. The church on earth is the church militant, until it is the church triumphant and full at the last great day of judgment. And the devil and everyone who is against Christ one way or the other is trying to destroy you, his church. And as you saw at the beginning of the psalm, it's because they hate God. They're trying to wipe your name off the earth, Christians, so that Christ is never mentioned on anyone's lips and his rule as King of Kings is never considered in all the earth. They do not want to submit to his authority. And they will fail. And as powerful as they are against the church in every generation, God, in his providential timing, will turn them against themselves. He will make them fail. And in letting them look like they're going to overrule the church, and then when he finally, in his good providence, makes what looks unstoppable stop, ultimately with Babylon in the revelation, he will get glory. You could not stop God. And when he's ready, he stops you like that. In a moment. That's how Babylon is ended in Revelation. It's this long going story about her, and then when it's time, she's gone before you can even say anything. And this is how it will be with all God's enemies, and he will get the glory out of it, and that is to be your prayer. We see here in the text that Asaph, who wrote the psalm known by the title, Asaph considers how God has pursued the persecutors of his church and punished them throughout history, and how he has done this to vindicate his sovereign reputation as supreme ruler over all the earth. And knowing that and remembering that, he asks that God again in this generation, with the new persecutors trying to wipe the church off the earth and thus his own holy name and his rule over them, he asks God to continue to do so, to continue to wipe them out and make them fall on their knees and confess he is Lord, so that he would make them know his honorable name, which alone utterly destroys and utterly saves. He prays, hallowed be thy name. The first petition also focuses on the first question and answer of this catechism. What is the chief and final end of man? What is man's chief and final end? The answer, man's chief and final end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that we would fulfill our purpose of being created and redeemed. And we particularly have concern the prayer in our own lives and in the church, God's glory. That's why you exist. That's why you were redeemed. That's why you'll be allowed to go to heaven, simply to glorify God in His holy mercy. Glory is at stake. God's glory everywhere is your prayer when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name." To pray that petition, the first petition rightly, you essentially ask first and foremost in your prayer, like Moses did on Mount Sinai, pray, "Show me thy glory." That's what you should be knowing you're praying. That's what you should be asking when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name." You pray to God, "Show me thy glory." That's the message for you tonight. Pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Pray, "Show me thy glory." Hallowed be thy name. First, acknowledge that you are all blind to God's glory, and you are not capable of praying that aright. The Catechism first says, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we recognize, we acknowledge the utter inability, the utter indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. It's recognizing we're totally depraved, and even as those who are redeemed in Christ, in and of ourselves, we have no ability. We utterly have no ability. We utterly have no disposition. We are not inclined to glorify God. Even as redeemed saints, we don't really care about God's glory unless He helps us care. And thus, we don't pray, "Hallowed be thy name," or we don't pray anything aright at all. It's an unpleasing prayer to God unless He helps us. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 is given, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." Now you realize this is absolutely contradicting what the world and many Christians today tell you about yourself. You are not good people in yourself. You are only good with Christ's righteousness. And you are not capable of doing anything good or thinking to pray aright, "Hallowed be thy name." You recognize when you ask God to make His name holy that you can't do it unless He helps you do it. And if you're not willing to admit that, you are not saved. What is the first step in getting help with any issue in life? Admitting you need help. And isn't that the biggest problem with seeing anyone change? Is admitting there is something wrong with them. And admitting they need someone else to help them stop it. They are incapable of stopping. And they prove it because they never stop. They'll talk about it, but they won't stop. They're incapable. So the first step is admitting you need help. Beloved, may that be your first step when you pray. And any true, honest Christian knows, "Well, I'm so glad to hear that, because now I'm kind of encouraged to remember to ask for help right at the start." Maybe you are like me and you feel bad you need help sometimes. You feel, I should just be able to pray without needing any help. No. You need God to help you all the time to help you pray. So start there. Thank you, Jesus, for just letting us know that. We need you to help us pray. "Hallowed be thy name. Lord, make yourself glory in my prayer. I can't do it without you." But it does recognize you need the help. Chuck Baynard, speaking of the first petition, says that when Christ tells us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," Christ is acknowledging the nature of the beast man has become in the fall. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 again says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves," but then it goes on to say, "but our sufficiency is of God." Remember, you learned the Holy Spirit helps you hope. The Holy Spirit will help you pray even when you don't have words. You are completely incapable. You have no disposition to do it, but the Holy Spirit does. And Christ has left Him with you to be a comforter, to be a helper, and He will help you. He is sufficient. Thomas Watson writes this, "Weakness shall not make void the saints' prayers." I'm so blessed just to read that out loud with you right now. I was struggling to stay focused in my prayers. Now, I was getting ready to go to sleep. I was in my bed, but I kept having, you know what I did? I started praying the Lord's Prayer just to be able to finish the thought. And even sometimes how did I not finish the Lord's Prayer? It's so short. How encouraging to be reminded our weaknesses do not make the prayers of no effect because of God's mercy and grace to the Christian who starts the prayer, works the prayer, hears the prayer, answers the prayer. Remember, if you have faith as a mustard seed, it's faith, and God will hear and use the prayers through Christ. Psalm 51, verse 15 is given to us. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Notice, we know Psalm 119 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 51:15. Notice this is in a psalm where David is repenting of horrible sin, having been called out by Nathan the prophet. And he asks God, apparently he wasn't doing it, because when you sin against God, last thing you want to do is praise him. Last thing you want to do is recognize his sovereignty over your life. And so when you get right with the Lord, such as in Psalm 51:15, he says, hallowed be thy name. I repent. Open, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Okay, I get on my knees. I will praise your holy name. I am the king, but you made me king, and you can make me not be the king, just as you did to my predecessor. I get on my knees now. I'm not above your law. Hallowed be thy name. Open my lips again. God will open your eyes when you pray that. God will open your eyes. God will open your hearts so that you properly open your mouths. So ask God. Ask God to open all your eyes so we can glorify him. The Catechism tells us that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him. You see, we too highly esteem ourselves. Well, we never really come around to this. This is where we're supposed to start. We recognize that we're unable, we have an inability, we have an indisposition to do this, so we ask God by his grace to enable and to incline us to do what he commands. To know and to acknowledge and to highly esteem him. Remember, he is a person. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the three persons of the Trinity, and they are offended when you will not hallow them and respect and honor their authority over you. When you don't think to hallow his name and how you approach him, how you live for him, and as we study tonight, how you pray to him. Psalm 67, verses 2 to 3 and verse 6 shows us how it should be. God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. When shall our nation be blessed? When we're truly under God, and never until then. Heaven will be one nation under God. Heaven will thus be one nation exalting God. Thus it will be eternally blessed. The book of Revelation is the book of blessings. Oh, that God would bless America indeed. Oh, that God would bless America and all nations to gather together and gaze upon Jesus Christ. Imagine. Don't imagine like John Lennon. Imagine this. Imagine if we all joined together in an international anthem such as the nation of Israel. And as a people, all across the land, we prayed like this, we sang like this. Give unto the Lord thy glory due unto his name. Psalm 29:2. Imagine if we all looked at each other and meant it and sang like this. Imagine what our nation would look like in being blessed by God. What if we sang this as our national anthem around the world? Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 99, verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Can you imagine? It gives me goosebumps to think if we were all together saying that and meant it as a nation. Psalm 103, verse 1. What if we all prayed like this together? What if our governments prayed like this together and did not ask to keep the name of Christ out at the end? Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 3. You can see how far we are from being that nation, can't you? When we talk about what if we all said that together in prayer on our knees. Thus you can see how far away we are from his blessing, but how blessed we'll be in heaven together. Oh, that God would open the eyes of his church to see and say from their hearts, expressed as true from their limbs. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 115, verse 1. Oh, that God would grant us that vision as a nation. Oh, that God would grant us that vision as a church and as families and as individuals. That is, that we would pray, hallowed be thy name. And if I need to die, praise the Lord for that to happen. Oh, that God would give us the vision in such a prayer as John the Baptist, who later gave his head for Jesus Christ. He said to his disciples, John 3, verse 30. That's a verse to memorize, John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Is that your prayer tonight? Can you express that prayer for yourself when you make decisions in life, when you try to pray, if you pray? Can you say that for yourself? That's where your prayer needs to begin. That's what your life needs to reflect. If you're truly praying, hallowed be thy name, he must increase, I must decrease. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified in Christ. I live a life for him now, and he lives it in me. That needs to be our vision and our prayer, that we would live out the first part of the larger catechism. Again, question and answer number one. What is man's chief and final end? Man's chief and final end is to glorify God. We all give lip service to it. We can all quote it easy. Are you living it? Are you praying it? And you and I, and we will all know by your fruit and the fruit of your mouths, if there is any fruit at all. Oh, may God grant that we would live, pray and live, hallowed be thy name. We would see and we would wonder in his glory all around us. You know, my daughter said to me again today, both my daughters, they say this often, and I love it, and it's an influence on me. They said it to me again. They say, everything just seems to be more beautiful on the Sabbath day. Everything just looks prettier on the Sabbath day. And I said, you're right. I imagine it's because we're hallowing God's name by hallowing his holy day. And thus he allows us to see his creation in a way we don't see it the rest of the week when we struggle to hallow his name. And in heaven, can you imagine how beautiful heaven will be, even if it wasn't improved? And it will be, simply because we hallow his name. Thus we hallow him in everything we see. Pray God would let you all enjoy him in all his glorious works. If you can't say hallowed be thy name as you look out at the Pacific Ocean, or as you rise up into the mountains, you're not a Christian, or you're not a very good one, or you're not a very holy one. And don't we all need to improve? The Catechism says, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we also pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge and highly to esteem not only Him, but how He shows Himself to us. Highly to esteem His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. Now, we're not going to go into all of that in great detail because we did that with the third commandment, both positively and negatively, what's required and what is forbidden. So we're not going to do that again. But let me say this. I want to remind you, there was a stern warning back then, and it was followed up to be careful about euphemisms. And the reason I highlight it, that relates to the attributes of God, such as His goodness. The reason I highlight it tonight is I want to commend you. You have all really improved. Our church has improved. I hear you from your lips using God's name and especially His attributes much more carefully. I don't hear euphemisms anymore. And I remind you, I never thought about these things until seminary challenged me to think about them. I never thought about using attributes as and euphemisms in a way that would dishonor God's name. But I realized, yeah, it does. And the Catechism challenged us to change on that. And I believe God has changed us on that in that sense, along with hallowing His holy day and many other things. Praise the Lord, you hallow His name. But let's think with a few subcategories here of what all that means about honoring God by hallowing, highly esteeming, knowing, acknowledging Him in His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and everything that He uses to make Himself known by. First, think about creation. Think about creation, all the things around you, and just glorify Him for it. Recognize He made it. Recognize He sustains it. He made you. As soon as He decides you're dead, you're dead. Praise Him for the life He's giving you right now. Because you know, you and I, we really don't do that enough. We take our very breath and life for granted, which is why we waste it so much on things that are unholy and dishonor Him. Think about providence, His works of providence, general providence over humankind and His special providence over His church. Praise Him, marvel in it. And ask Him to continue to provide and keep us alive when our enemies are at our gates, as we are singing and studying in Psalm 83 this evening. Praise Him for your redemption. Stop and think a minute. Yes, we need to call out sin, but never arrogantly as if we're so good. We need to say, "There but by the grace of God go I." That's wicked. And "there but by the grace of God go I," and sadly too often I have and do. I just am sophisticated at it. To make it seem and call it good. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for His redemption. He ought to kill us every day, for that's all the wages that are due to us for our sins that we continue to do. He lets me live. I remember my daughter once prayed in family worship, "Thank you for letting us live." Oh, did that strike me. Thank you for letting me live. Thank you for letting me live forever. Psalm 145, verses 17 to 18. "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." That is, all who speak like the sky. What do I mean? Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So may you too speak of God's glory like the sky, loudly and everywhere. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. "He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." He's saying to the church, you have God's word. You have special revelation. not just special providence, but you have special revelation. You have the living word of God. You have the saving word of God. What are you doing with it, Jacob? What are you doing with it, Israel? What are you doing with it, church? May you do with it what we're learning about in the history of the King James Bible, as you heard today about Wycliffe and Tyndale, and farmers who gave a whole wagon of hay just for an hour to read the precious word of God in their own language. Could you and I sacrifice more of our resources to give an hour to God's holy word in our own language each day? That we would praise the Lord. That it would help us, His word, His works, to praise and hallow Him by seeing all that He's done, including leaving you what will save you if you'll give your heart to it. We value someone when we notice and appreciate and praise them for their gifts. We value someone when we notice, appreciate, and praise them for the kinds of things they do. And don't you take joy in that? Don't you take joy in praising your wife and husband? Don't you take joy in praising your children when you're able to look and see things? Don't you notice in each of your children they have a different way? They have different things of interest. And you marvel and you praise them for those kinds of things that make them them. Don't we recognize the styles of artists in paintings, photography, poetry, and song? Sometimes we might see something or hear something and say, I bet you that's so-and-so. And very often it is, because there's just a signature style there to behold and to appreciate, and thus to appreciate the name behind that work. So, beloved, may you seek God's glorious signature style as Almighty Jehovah, Creator, Redeemer, sustainer of all things. J.J. Lim, who will be here preaching for you in August as he visits us, because no Christian goes anywhere on sabbatical or anywhere else and doesn't find the people of God to hallow His name together on His holy day, not if they're taking His word seriously, whatever version they use. And so he'll be here with us. And he says this in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism on the first petition. This petition ought to permeate every part of our prayers and life. You just ought to be looking to glorify God and hallow Him and lift up His holy name in everything. May you live. May you pray. Responding to God in this kind of unceasing prayer life. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. That's most of Psalm 8. May that be your prayer life. May that be the way you live your life. May you naturally say with your brothers and sisters as you're out there and everywhere, I can't get away from God's glory. I can't stop talking about how marvelous it is. So for instance, the men at Mr. Delgado's bachelor party, we found ourselves talking about God gives us so many different things in food. You know, one of you brought a bag of carrots a few weeks ago for fellowship night. I'd never seen purple carrots. And other kinds of yellow carrots. I thought they were all orange. I said to myself, when we were talking about, God just gives us all these different kinds of carrots just because. Just to say, you're so creative. One color is not enough. Probably a lot more in heaven. All the different colors of peppers, let alone the taste. Some of them I won't touch. Too hot. But you like them, you know. And wow, just thank you, Lord, that you didn't just make hot peppers so I can eat some. But thank you for hot peppers because some people love them. I don't get it, but they do. May we glorify Him when we sweat. And may we glorify Him when we are cooled off. He just makes all these incredible things, bunnies. All these different kinds of bunnies. We've been into getting bunnies, and we marvel. I didn't know how many kinds of bunnies there are. You ever heard of a Flemish giant? Whoa! Whoa! I don't need a pit bull if I have a Flemish giant. Praise you, Lord God. You didn't just make tiny bunnies. You made enormous bunnies. You made bunnies with short hair. You made bunnies with floppy hair. I can't even see their eyes. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And you and I should just want to stand up and sing. And it shouldn't be hard to follow one another in it. How glorious is his name. Oh, beloved, let us hallow God's name as we rejoice in his handiworks. The skies do it, morning, noon, and night. 24/7, may we do it together with them. Larger catechism, question and answer number one. The second part, therefore, is what we need to fulfill. Your chief end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. The larger catechism adds the word fully. Your chief and final end, it also adds the idea of final. That is your total purpose. Where this is going. If you're going to go there. If you're going there. This is all going and thus should go this way. Glorify him and fully enjoy him. And you will not fully enjoy God unless you're glorifying him. People talk about God's boring, or you know, they don't want to talk about God, can't read their Bibles, don't like to sing, church is a drag. You know, can talk about everything but God with even the brethren. And God just seems like a drag. That's because you won't glorify him. As soon as you start to glorify him, you can't help but get excited and rejoice. When I just did that, and I couldn't help myself, I didn't plan to say that, about the carrots and bunnies, you all lit up. You all said, I know what you mean. And you all, I could tell, I could tell you wanted to say, praise the Lord. Hallow his name. And then you get to enjoy him. Then you get to enjoy him because that's your very purpose. And unless you live your purpose, you will be a miserable wretch. And unless you do it, you are a miserable wretch. This life of praying over all of life shows in all that you think. It'll show in all that you say. And it'll show in all that you do. Pray, and hallowed be thy name. Pray that God would show his glory through all of your life's work and works. What's your major in college? Hallowed be thy name is my major. Whatever it is, I'm doing it because I believe that's the best way for me to glorify God. What's your job? Hallowed be thy name. Because whatever I'm doing is the best way that I try to glorify God. It is that simple. It is that simple. Hallowed be thy name has to be what you do. And so you pray, when you pray, hallowed be thy name, the larger catechism says you pray thus, to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. You pray for everyone, but especially ourselves, to glorify him in thought, to glorify him in word, to glorify him in deed. And this I pray, says Paul, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. That's the pastor's prayer for all his people. Oh Lord, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness under your glory, under your praise through and by Jesus Christ. Is that your prayer? It needs to be. And if it is, it needs to show in having fruits of righteousness. That you wouldn't be like that peach tree I told you about this morning. That you wouldn't bear, that you wouldn't be found bearing no fruit and then no blossoms and then no leaves and then as you're cut down to find that inside you're hollow and then at the root there are maggots. One of my clocks doesn't tell time at home. We look at it and when these kids say, the clock's not working. Why do you think the clock's not working? Because I have to put a new battery in it. And I need to get to that. It needs me to replace its battery so that it's minute hands and its hour hands can start moving and doing what it was made to do. Tell the time. Beloved, if you are not telling the world of Christ's glory by redeeming your time, ask God to put a new heart in you that will make your arms and hands move the way that they were made and that they were recreated to move. Thomas Watson says that in the first petition we pray that God's name may shine forth gloriously and that it may be honored and sanctified by us in the whole course and tenor of our lives. That is how we live, that can be visibly seen, and our attitude about how we do it, that usually can be visibly seen. He says, when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you know what you're praying for? God's glory to shine forth, and it is to be preferred before all. He points out the order of the petitions is very important. He reminds us that He is our Father and we are His children before He lays on us. The first petition needs to be, hallowed be thy name. And it needs to go this far. Notice it comes before asking for forgiveness. It comes before asking for food. It comes first. He says, hallowed be thy name. God's glory should come before we ask for life. It should come before we ask for salvation. Because you remember that the whole point of creation and salvation is God's glory. A true saint, Watson goes on to write, a true saint ambitiously endeavors to advance God's name. Let me ask you, are you a true saint? Here's how you know. More or less, we all are in degrees of this. But can this be said for you? Can you say this for you? A true saint ambitiously endeavors to advance God's name. The question he asks himself and everything he is going about is, will this action tend to the honor of God's name? Let me repeat that. The question, if you're a true Christian, the question you will ask yourself in everything you are going about is this question. Will this action tend to the honor of God's name? Whether I choose to do something or not do something, remembering that there are sins of omission. And the answer is a simple answer because it's a simple question, just as which way do I go? And it's always the narrow way. Will this action tend to the honor of God's name? Then he says, you ask yourself, will it exalt God? Is what I'm thinking or what I'm doing or what I'm saying or about to, does it or will it exalt God? It's more than asking, what would Jesus do? It's more than really asking, what would Jesus have me do? It's asking, if I do this, will I hallow the name of Jesus Christ? If I do this, will this demonstrate to myself, to the world, and most importantly to God Almighty, if I do this, will this demonstrate that I've bowed my knee and that I confess with my tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord and my Lord? Jesus will have you seek out His glory everywhere, with everyone. Pray God would subdue, pray God would stop all devilish masquerading as if it is glorious light. And I would remind you, Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And God is very dishonored and angry at those who will not honor His Son. After all, He died on the cross. To just pass by that, like it doesn't matter, to pass by the Christian religion and worship, like it doesn't matter, I got other things to do, is to dishonor Him. Let's not pretend it isn't. Let's pray the Lord exposes it. The Catechism reads, when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you pray that God would prevent, that God would remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him. Now, again, all those words and ideas are covered in the larger catechism study of the Ten Commandments earlier on, especially the first three. So I won't go into all of those in great detail. I remind you to go back to them. But again, let's look at a few scriptures that are given to us, not all of them, but some by the Catechism, to bear this out. That you should be praying when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," that God would stop atheists, which is a huge prayer need in our country. I just saw an article last week, I believe it was by the Pew Charitable Trust that likes to do studies on religion. It said that Christianity is going down in our country and atheism doubled. Welcome to America. You need to pray against atheism in this nation if you want to have freedom for your covenant children and maybe just a generation from now. I trust that gives you enough reason to pray. Pray against ignorance, because we have a church full of people who are ignoramuses as it relates to the Word of God. It's amazing what people don't know about their Bibles. Pray against idolatry, profaneness, and whatever dishonors Him, such as we see in Psalm 135, verses 5 to 18 in part. "I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." You know, everybody wants to say that all religions are the same. No, they're not. There's only one true religion, and everyone else is sending people to die forever and often kill one another while we're here. You study any religion, whether you're from Mexico, go study the Aztecs. Unbelievable, will make you shiver, shake. I mean, it's almost enough to make you sick. Go study the Dutch. Go study those in Britain. They were all pagans. Go watch a series about the Celts, BBC series about the Celts on YouTube. Go find it. You'll be horrified. They killed one another in human sacrifices to their false gods, among other horrible things they did in regular worship. That's what they did. The Druids, Ireland, you know, you hear Celt, you think, oh yeah, Celtic culture. You should see what they're doing in Scotland in this day. John Knox's Scotland is not what it is. They relive these Celtic practices. You got to turn, you can't watch it, of their religion. Some of the Celts, you know what they do? The Druids especially, they did it in the Netherlands, they did it in Britain. People find these bodies. They gave themselves to be human sacrifices. They were face down in the mucky water. They were strangled and had their throat slit at the same time and then drowned the rest of the way. And their bodies have been preserved in the peat moss and mud of the bogs. This is man's religion. This is what men do when they will not hallow his name. And our country is going there. We're already there. We kill our children at the religion of feminism and autonomy and humanism and atheism. Psalm 74, verse 18, got to pray against that. "Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name." Loved, thus may you pray that way. Pray with a concern to see God reverse such evils, to prevent them and to remove them. Like Hezekiah, when they were surrounded and mocked and their God was mocked. And they said, look, our gods, we're taking out everybody. You think that your God's so special, we're going to take you out. Surrender now. And so Hezekiah instead prayed, "Lord, hallow your name." Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, and all kingdoms of the earth Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Which is what you sang in our study in Psalm 83 tonight. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib the king of Assyria, I have heard. And then he answered. And then he wiped him out, sent him away, and protected his people. For his name's sake, save us for your name's sake, that the nations would know you're the true and only God. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 20. You see, what we learn there is that God hears prayers that seek his salvation and his deliverance so that he will be honored. What does he do with the 10 plagues? He could have just taken them right out. What's he doing? What's he keep saying with the 10 plagues? Why does he say, I've hardened your heart so I can beat you up? What's he doing? When he brings them through the Red Sea and destroys them all in the Red Sea, the enemies of God, he's saying, I will show the world that I'm the only God. I am Lord alone, and there is none other. He shows and hallows his name by destroying his and our enemies, if they will not be subdued and restrained. So when you ask for salvation, when you ask for deliverance for yourself and others, it needs to be that God's name would be glorified. How is God's name glorified? Especially, but when he saves a pagan who is particularly known for being a horrible pagan, how is God not incredibly glorified when he saved people in Rome from such wicked paganism? When he saved people in the Netherlands? When he saved people in Britain from such horrible paganism? When he saved some, and we pray maybe much more, pray for Alejandro, when he saves him in Mexico, still largely unconverted. J.J. Lim also writes this. Well, I'm paraphrasing. He says, the main difference between the prayer of a believer and an unbeliever is this first petition. Hallowed be thy name. You can say the main difference between a serious Christian and a Christian who's not very serious, that's the difference. Whether they pray, hallowed be thy name. Whether that's the beginning and the focus of everything about their prayers in life. He says the difference between a genuine child of God is that he or she is concerned for the glory of God, whereas an unbeliever cares only for his own benefits. So when you get prayer requests from unbelievers or for people who are pretending to be believers, do they ever say, I want to ask you something. Would you pray that God would glorify and hallow his name through this situation? Do they ever ask for that? They just ask for the gift without the giver. And if you start to try to talk about God and share about Jesus, you dare use his name, they don't want to talk anymore about, would you please pray for this? The nation will take our prayers from our pastors as long as we don't talk about Jesus or repentance or anything real about our human nature. But true Christians, true children of God, what is the focus of their prayers and the focus of their lives is God's glory. Hallowed be thy name. But the world doesn't care about that. This is why they make their idols. This is why they seek to shut you up, to shut God up by shutting up his people. And so you need to pray that God will show his glorious rule by redirecting all evil for his own good purposes. That's how the catechism ends. To pray, hallowed be thy name, is to pray that God, by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. Of course, that would be to the good of his church too, right? That's what Joseph said at the end. These are horrible things you did to me. God meant it for good and to save many people. Pray that God would do that. Because you realize what's behind all of this is Satan. He's trying to kill you all the time. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 and 10 to 12. And Jehoshaphat said, O Lord, praying on behalf of the tribe of Judah. We looked at this Wednesday night. It's interesting that it's the only one, I think the only, if not one of the only scriptures we actually turned to, because there was a lot to cover. We referenced scriptures, but we turned to in God's providence to look at this one, and I didn't plan on that. It just kind of happened. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 and verses 10 to 12. And Jehoshaphat said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit, O our God. Wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I found that helpful. I saw some of you resonate with that last part as well. Our prayer often needs to be, we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You are Lord, hallowed be thy name. That's praying, hallowed be thy name. Romans 12, verse 19, after all teaches. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We call on God and wait on Him. We don't know what to do. Please save us. You see what they're doing against your people. Thus they're denying that you're truly the God, the only God. We don't know what to do, but we put our eyes on you. Hallowed be thy name. Show your glory in this situation, Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, because he vindicates himself as only he can, so that only he gets the glory as the only Lord. And he has done this, and he will do this through all of the church's history. You noticed, I trust, in those prayers by Hezekiah, by Jehoshaphat, that they're just praying exactly like you sang in Psalm 83. In fact, some of their enemies, especially Jehoshaphat, really, are the very same enemies mentioned in Psalm 83. We didn't read that part, but we sang it. And the reason some of those people exist, such as Ammon and Moab, is because of some of God's people who wouldn't hallow His name. And that's how these people exist. The context of Psalm 83 is that the church, through her history, has been greatly persecuted by other people, other nations with other false religions, and God has dealt with them. And so now, here the church is dealing with other peoples and other nations who are trying to destroy His people again, and He's calling it into question in verse 1, don't be silent, Lord. It would seem as if you're not going to save us this time. He's saying, please deliver us again. And then He lists all those people groups that God has destroyed in the past who were persecuting the church. He's saying, please do this again. Asaph calls for God to get the attention of these people just as He is in the past. To get the attention of the people, just as He has in the past with severe weather. Think of some of the plagues. Think of the Red Sea and other times. What we see here typified, Asaph is pointing to the first and second judgments that should be on your mind as you pray that God would hallow His name against those who are against His church. And it's typified first by the tempest of water. Verse 13. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. Well, you see wheel, you see wind at the end, but that word for Hebrew for wheel could be whirlwind. He's saying, take them up in this horrible tempest and destroy them. Verse 15. So they persecute them with thy tempest. Persecute them. He's asking God to do this. Persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Suck them up in this horrible tsunami. Suck them up in this horrible storm of rain and wind. Take them out. And that harkens to the first judgment, the flood. It's exactly what God did. Because he looked out and he saw that everybody was wicked. Wicked, wicked, and all their thoughts were continually evil. So very corrupted in heart and in life. And so that's what he did, because the church was almost dead. 8 people saved in the ark. His name was not hallowed. And he's going to do that again. People say, "Where, if God's coming back, where is he? Should have come by now." And Peter says, yeah, that's what they'll say. And guess what? He's coming back. He's going to do the same thing, only this time it will be with fire. And we see that typified here, the tempest of fire. Destroy them with the tempest of fire. Verse 14. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest. This is how Jesus is coming back. He's going to suck up all those who are not his people in a horrible whirlwind of fire. There are such things as fire tornadoes, and you'd run from them. No one will run from this. They'll be sucked up in it and destroyed. He will purify the world completely with a tempest of fire. And this is what you're praying for when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Remove all of this. And if it won't be removed, it won't be kept, then overrule it and turn it against them and destroy them. Such a call to do this is to put all humankind in its place. And you are not in your place too often. You are not in your place before God. And so he asks to put all God's enemies, all who will not hallow him, in their proper place. That is, put them on their knees. Make them acknowledge you are the Lord, and they have to do what you say. And if they don't, you will force them. Verse 16, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Fill their faces with shame. You see, because they're smug. They're proud. Don't tell me what to do. And I tell you, I see that so often in the pew. Don't tell me what to do. It's God's word. Don't tell me to do it. Don't apply it. Don't illustrate it. Don't imply anything. Don't tell me what to do. And the prayer is put them on their knees. Put them on their knees before it's too late. Because they will be on their knees on Judgment Day. And they won't be able to not be on their knees. May they be on their knees willingly while there's the day of salvation to be had. Verse 17, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. You see in these two verses, the prayer is, Lord, your enemies, convert them that they would honor your name. And if they won't, kill them that your name will be honored. That is, Lord, all God, make them know with whom they are dealing, because they clearly don't. They wouldn't even think of acting like this if they knew who you were for real. Such a call is to make people not only know their place before the living God, but to look up and seek salvation where it only can be had, knowing the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. Verse 16 and 18 again. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. Jehovah there and Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that you read elsewhere, is the same word, Yahweh. The one who is, was, and is to come. It's the name that he says, who am I going to tell they sent, that you sent, Lord? Who am I going to tell the Israelites and Pharaoh that sent you, or that sent me? He says, you tell them that I am sent me. You tell them Jehovah sent you. You tell them I am sent you. Yahweh, Jehovah. That's the name that is to be feared above all names, the Lord. May it be capital L-O-R-D in your prayers and in your life and in this worship service. The Most High is Elyon in the Hebrew. You know that's one of his names, El Elyon. We've seen that in the Pentateuch number of times. He's the Most High. He's over everything. He is the supreme ruler, whether you like it or not. And Jesus Christ will be your Lord now, or he will be later. But you want him to be your saving Lord, not your judging Lord. But he will be the Lord, and he is the Lord. He overrules all rulers, Isaiah says. His throne is the heavens. His footstool is the earth. Deal with him. Deal with who he is. He will one way or the other, and he will overrule. He will overrule all God's enemies, those who are outside the church and those who are within trying to destroy her like a cancer from within. He will overrule. He will overrule. You think you rule. This is Christ's church. You will do what he says. He is king. You are not. He will overrule. Even if it means he has to send every single one of you out of here and fill it with somebody else. Even if it means he has to send me out of here and fill this pulpit with someone else, he will overrule. Again, remember the letters to the churches of Asia. He will overrule. Just as he overruled with the Israelites over those powerful Egyptians. God overruled. Did not Pharaoh say, "Who is this God?" Well, he knew him. He ended up knowing him. Just as Pharaoh was overruled by Moses, God overruled. Just as Mordecai was overruled by Haman, God overruled. Just as Jesus overrules, and will overrule Satan, which is what this is all about. Just as the Ninevites overruled Jonah. Were you listening? Did you hear that change in pattern? Did that surprise you? God overrules. The Israelites overrule the Egyptians. Moses overrules Pharaoh. Mordecai overrules Haman. Jesus overrules Satan. The Ninevites overruled Jonah? Yeah. Remember Jonah chapter 1, God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach repentance." He doesn't want to. Why? Because he knows that God is merciful, and if they repent, he'll forgive them. He doesn't want them to be forgiven. He does not want them to have the option to be forgiven. And so, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'll go to the farthest part of the earth, as far as I know, Tarshish, near Spain, I believe. But what happens? God overrules. Verses 4 and following of chapter 1, God overrules and he sends a tempest. They throw him overboard and he's drowning in the bottom of the earth. Then he turns to God facing the temple. Then he asks for God, "Oh, you Lord, please save me and deliver me. You rule and tell me what to do and I'll do it this time." Then he spit out on dry land and then he goes to Nineveh and then he preaches repentance. Still doesn't like it, but God overrules. And you see, you too have an old man. You have an old man in you. You have a sinful, corrupt nature in you, and it is still at enemy with God. It still wants to rule you. You still want to be God. And God will overrule. He must overrule if you're going to be in heaven. And so you must pray, "Hallowed be thy name," and you must particularly say, "And let it start with me." You must pray that God would subdue and restrain you. You must pray that God would subdue and restrain the sin and the rebellion in you. Better yet, you must pray that he would destroy the sin in you by flushing it out with a flood, even if it nearly drowns you. For new life will grow even out of the weeds of deep, dark waters if they've been sent by God. Asking God to crucify your own self glorifies him the most. Crucifixion is God's ultimate turn of events. It leads to the resurrection. Just like Jesus, who, when predicting his own death and sorrowed over it, yet prayed, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." He's thinking about the cross. Do it. Do it. Glorify thy name and kill me. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And if that is your prayer with a mortification of sin, that will be your answer. Kill me, Lord. Glorify your name. Heal my rebellious, sinful, stubborn self, which is seen just like children in the stupidest of things that I can't just say yes, Lord, and obey. Kill it, Lord, and glorify thy name. Kill my name, and let it only be Christ. If that is your prayer, then his answer will be to you. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Later in John 17, Jesus prayed again, anticipating leaving his church as he went to the cross. He prayed these words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, saying, John 12. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What hour? To die. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 1. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verses 4 and 5. He continues to pray, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 10. How was he glorified in them? What's he speaking about? They gave up everything. They gave up their lives and their right to their own living them the way they wanted to. And they glorified him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 24. You're going to see his glory in heaven if you give up all for his glory now. This prayer of Christ should be your prayer throughout your life. It should be your prayer as you're ready to enter eternal life. May you glorify the Father by glorifying the Son in your death and in your life of dying to yourself and living for him. May Philippians 2, 9 to 11 be your life that prays, hallowed be thy name. And it applies Isaiah 45, verse 23, of the Lord himself, capital L-O-R-D, to Jesus Christ the Lord. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, Jesus says, If you're not for him, you're against him. Bow your knee and confess him with your tongue now to glorify him, or you will later. This is the same Jesus in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, who walked by Moses on Mount Sinai in answer to his prayer. What was his prayer? As he begged God to show mercy on those who remained after the golden calf. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Let this be your earnest prayer all your life. And at the end of your life, as you're ready to ascend to Mount Zion, and it will always be answered. And you will always live out your chief and highest end. Thomas Watson says these beautiful words. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, if that's your prayer life and your life shows it, he says, at the hour of death, so picture yourselves in your bed about to die and knowing you're going to die if the Lord lets you know, at the hour of death, all your earthly comforts will vanish. But to have conscience, that is your conscience, everything else will mean nothing as you're skinny and almost dead in your bed and everything you ever cared about is about to go bye-bye. And your eternity is before you. All those comforts will vanish, but to have your conscience witnessing that you have hallowed God's name, that your whole life has been glorifying Him, what sweet peace and satisfaction this will give. This is what you pray for, beloved, in the first petition. In life and facing the afterlife, when you say in prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." Always look far, far ahead and pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Always look high, high up and pray, "Hallowed be thy name." That is, pray, "Show me thy glory." Would you please stand? I want you to see what you pray when you praise God at the end of the morning and the evening worship service. I want you to sing it with me. And I want you to have a new sense of what you're saying every time you sing it. Psalm 117, we always close the morning worship service with. Psalm 134, we always close the evening service with. I want you to notice what's at the heart of each of these songs, your prayers. Let's sing Psalm 117. Listen for God's name and what you are asking about it. Oh, give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all accord His name to glorify. For Psalm 134, as we usually close our evening.
Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that His attendants are. Even you that in God's temple be, and praise Him nightly there. Your hands within God's holy place, lift up and praise His name. From Zion Hill the Lord be blessed, that heaven and earth did frame.
Those two songs summarize, "Hallowed be thy name." Lord God Almighty, hallowed be thy name. Show us thy glory. Amen.